You may have noticed in the bulletin that the sermon series will now take us into the New Testament book of Acts. And let me say that I'm very thankful that I don't have to have the first message in a brand new series be a recording that you have to listen to. So I'm glad to be standing here and get to bring it to you live and in person. I've been here for, 18 years, and I thought to myself, when was the last time that I preached at any length from the book of Acts? And I began to look through files and whatever, and when I saw the dot matrix printing, I knew that it had been a while, and it's been 16 years actually, since there was pulpit preaching from the book of Acts in a series, and so I'm glad to return to this wonderful book. I actually don't know yet whether we'll take on the entire book as we sometimes do. I think we'll have to be in it a while before I can discern that. But I do, in planning, I really think we will at least cover the first 13 chapters before we move on to anything else. Then we may, as we get in the groove, take it on through the rest of the book. So I'll start with quiz time on the book of Acts. Who wrote it? And maybe I could even get an answer from someone under the age of 18. Who wrote the book of Acts? You weren't expecting this, were you? Who wrote the book of Acts? You're just shy. It was Luke. It was Luke that wrote the book of Acts. Another question, though, and I won't ask for a verbal out loud answer. Who was Luke? Careful now. You might say, well, he's one of the 12 apostles. You'd be wrong. Luke was not one of the 12. As a matter of fact, if anyone asks you, quick, name as fast as you can as many of the 12 apostles as you can name. Don't start, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because you'd have two mistakes already in those four. But no, Luke was not an apostle. let me bring you just a couple of scriptural references to indicate this wonderful, important place for this person. Who was Luke? Only mentioned by name three times, by the way, in the scriptures. But I think we'll discover a wonderful, wonderful place he holds. The first time, well, it wouldn't be chronologically first, but we do find him mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, probably writing from Rome, the imprisonment that he had there at Rome. And we run into Luke because Luke is apparently with Paul in Rome, giving greetings with Paul to this other church, to the Colossae church. And Paul identifies Luke as our dear friend Luke the doctor. And so that's how we begin. I mean, that's one way we could begin to discover who this person is. It's only a couple things we know. We know he's a doctor. We know that he was probably with Paul during imprisonment in Rome, and probably that he knew some of the people from Colossae Church. But that expands our understanding, because where's Colossae? If Paul and Luke are over in Rome, Colossae's clear over in Asia Minor, current-day Turkey, and it's way inland as well. Somehow, Luke seems to know folks from Colossae, and he greets them personally. There's another backup to that in the book of Philemon, because Philemon was a man from Colossae, and the New Testament letter Colossians and Philemon were probably sent on the same occasion by the same courier. Again, in that personal letter to Philemon, Luke is making sure to greet Philemon personally. It seems like he may have known some folks from Colossae. It's the New Testament book of 2 Timothy that opens a wonderful window. If you want to know who Luke is, 2 Timothy opens a wonderful window because it speaks to me of the bond between Luke and the Apostle Paul. By the way, 2 Timothy is one of the letters written latest in the Apostle Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul was in prison again, but it seems different from the house arrest. I wouldn't call house arrest comfy either, because there were chains involved in that too. But it seems different. And in 2 Timothy, Paul begins to speak of his coming death in very specific terms. 2 Timothy 4:6, the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul's beginning to talk like someone who's going to die very soon. And interestingly, in that hard time in his life, in a prison full of suffering, by the way, one of the phrases Paul uses in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is, I am being poured out. That's how he prefaces, you know, I the time has come for my departure. I'm being poured out. And he seems to be suffering there. But not only that, he was abandoned there. He speaks of a couple of people by name who, he says, deserted him. And he uses the phrase, only Luke is with me. I think that gives us insight on who this character is, this character Luke. Luke still at his side. But it is the book of Acts, authored by Luke, that really begins to expand what we know about this man. By the way, he never mentions himself by name in the book, but upwards of 50 times or so, he uses the first person when he writes. You know what I mean by that? He is saying, we did this or that. He is involved in the events recorded in the book of Acts. Here's what's interesting. It seems that he meets the Apostle Paul in Troas. In the book of Acts, he obviously starts in the first person, I'm writing this book, but then it's all about what they did and what they did and what they did until the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, comes to Troas. From there on, it's we got ready to leave, we put out to sea, we went to Philippi. And so apparently Luke is on board with the missionary journey at Troas. Interestingly, when he goes to Philippi, which is only a couple of hundred miles up the road, Troas, by the way, location-wise, is northwestern in modern-day Turkey, right on the coast. And it's only about 200 miles from Philippi. So they go to Philippi. Apparently, he stays there because, as he writes the book of Acts after that, they go and they do things and all of that. And a lot of time passes while he's at Philippi. And then, on Paul's third missionary journey, he comes back through Philippi. And what does Luke write? We sailed from Philippi. So he's back on board. And the very last trip of the Apostle Paul down to Jerusalem, Luke is along with that. So Luke sees the Apostle Paul arrested in Jerusalem in that time that eventually sent him to Rome. But Paul's not sent there at first. A detachment of 200 soldiers takes him to Caesarea first, and he spends 2 years there. But interestingly, Luke comes along. I'm not sure how you come along with a detachment of 200 soldiers taking a prisoner from one place to the other, but Luke seems to be along. And at the end of 2 years, when Paul's been in prison there and on trial in Caesarea, when they finally decide we've got to send this guy to Rome, what does Luke say? But we boarded a ship. Luke seems to be on board all the way to Rome. And then we find him, as we've already said, in the Roman imprisonment, there while Paul is writing to others. And we find Luke really with the Apostle Paul to the end of his life, it seems like. And so I think we get some insight into who this author is. And isn't he the very best one to write the book of Acts? We'll find that, I think, as we go. By the way, and this is as much of a, it comes from a matter of personal longing to be able to share the gospel and to know about that. Comes perhaps partly out of the adult Sunday school class we just had on apologetics or whatever. If anyone were to come to you, as someone did about 3.5 weeks ago for me, and share with you this sentiment, and maybe even in much conflict inside, because the person who shared it with me did so out of much conflict inside. If someone were to share with you and say, it's just hard for me to believe that those gospel accounts were really written by those contemporaries. I mean, didn't the gospels simply sort of come to be after the course of decades and maybe even a century or more? Didn't those gospels just sort of get put together and didn't the people sort of mythologize Christ and aggrandize Christ and isn't that the way it happened? Someone shared that with me, that sentiment, very conflicted inside about 3.5 weeks ago. Ask the person if they know anything about the origins of the book of Acts. Ask them if they know anything about the timing and history of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Ask them if they know anything about the timing of when the Apostle Paul would have written these letters that we still have existent from him. Ask them if they know anything about the relationship between Luke and the Apostle Paul. You see, the theology of Jesus is not something that got mythologized over the course of centuries and then comes to be. The theology of Jesus, very thoroughly, his divinity, the nature and the reason of his death, the resurrection itself, the nature of salvation and finding salvation in Christ, his return in glory, all of these things were thoroughly in place and thoroughly understood by contemporaries of Jesus and contemporaries of such early people as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes his letters in the 50s and the 60s after Christ was resurrected, just in the 50s and 60s A.D. Well, of course, Christ, his death and resurrection is around 2930 A.D., and Paul is writing his letters that close. The book of Acts was probably written shortly after A.D. 63. So again, just by way of helping someone, perhaps that might be of service to them. Listen, by the way, and I'm continuing along a similar vein, listen, by the way, to how Luke describes his work as a gospel writer. Because Luke wrote two parts, and he wrote them as letters to the same person. We'll find that his name is Theophilus. But remember, Luke was a Greek convert. Luke probably lived somewhere around Troas, as far as I know. A Greek convert, and he writes to a fellow Greek to help him understand these things. How does the writer Luke start his letter? Chapter 1, verse 1 in Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. What is the character of that writing? He speaks of eyewitnesses. He speaks of careful investigation. He speaks of an orderly account. He speaks of the goal of certainty about things that had happened. You want to know the truth of what happened. And this was Luke. This is a man who eventually would become acquainted firsthand with such people as the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Jesus' half-brother James. Luke, again, a man of years and years' acquaintance with the Apostle Paul. That's just not the kind of writing of mythology after 100 years or 150 years or something like that. One more brief thing from Luke's Gospel. We're going to read the first 11 verses of the book of Acts today, but I wanted to get some sense for how Luke closed his former book before he opens this new one. He obviously completed the letter and sent Theophilus the Gospel of Luke, but then he took up his pen again. How did he close his other book? One of the scenes he relates, it's very much toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, one of the scenes he relates is one of Jesus' resurrection appearances to his disciples. They were, of course, startled by Jesus showing up, and he quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, Luke 24:38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. It's always my favorite thing to say. He also ate fish on the occasion. A little later, same chapter, Luke 24 at verse 44, he quotes the Lord Jesus. And these are such important words for this whole, the impact of the message of what's being said here. He quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, this is what I told you when I was still with you, while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about me that is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's the nature of this message that Luke wrote in his gospel. And it's just, it has so much powerful implication. But again, Luke was not done with his friend. He wanted to write more, and he continued. And so let's read the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his sufferings, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. I count verse 8 to be the verse that describes the purpose of this book. Verse 8 will describe to you the theme and what's going to be communicated in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, it's interesting. People through the ages have called this book the Acts of the Apostles. And you might be left with the impression, oh, it's sort of a catalog, an encyclopedic list of what all 12 did. But it's not that at all. As a matter of fact, you will find nothing about the evangelistic work or teaching work or administrative work or work of mercy or any other work for Andrew or Bartholomew or Simon the Zealot or Thaddeus or Thomas or even Matthew. You just hear nothing at all about their lives and ministries. Rather, when we read this book, we realize that this book is going to follow the message we just read in verse 8. It's going to follow a theme. It will tell quite exactly this story, the story of the power of God by the Holy Spirit, whereby the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And most strikingly of all, virtually everything said in the book of Acts serves somehow to get to the point that the gospel goes beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. The gospel getting to the Gentiles. That seems to be what this book is all about. And this outbreak of the gospel to the entire world, Jesus, of course, at the end of his ministry also gave that great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's that big wrap up in one sense of these gospel messages. And that's how Luke ends his gospel as well, just with the things that we read. You know, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached among all nations, starting at Jerusalem, he had said. But anyway, this outbreak of the gospel, because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ to cover the sins even of Gentiles, and I'm trying to speak as though from a Jewish mind at that point, this mercy poured out freely on the Gentiles who had up to that point been aliens to the covenant, who had up to that point been pagans and had no interest in God's law given by Moses or anything. That outbreak of the gospel was not understood well at first. Even the apostles didn't get it at first. They were getting it, and this book describes getting it. That's where the gospel is really going. Even though the prophets spoke of the light to the Gentiles, and even though the Lord Jesus himself had spoken of this good news and his redeeming work going out to the Gentiles, frankly, for them, it was just still hard to stomach. So that, even as far into this as chapter 10, you'll hear the Apostle Peter, upon seeing the conversion of some Gentiles, say, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The striking part for me is the word now. But I now realize. And not everyone was realizing that. Peter, when he went back to Jerusalem, had to defend himself. It was a matter of controversy. Is this really happening? Is it authentic? We better send representatives and find out. Is the gospel really going to the Gentiles? And that's part of the story of the book of Acts. In chapter 10 in Acts, verse 43, you hear the Apostle Peter saying, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that is. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I think that gives us some sense of what he means by everyone. You know, the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone, and what he means, I think, is that everyone from all nations who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, you'll notice that this message has been very introductory. We've hardly even, you know, examined the content of those first 11 verses. And we'll return to some of that perhaps next week. But let me simply say this. We've identified the theme of the whole book here. And I want us somehow to connect with the implications of these bold words at the outset. There's so much packed into the scene he sets as he describes to them that Jesus said, you would be my witnesses to the entire world. But there's so much packed in there, because of whom would they be witnesses? According to these first verses, they would be witnesses of him who was truly crucified and dead and yet lived again. And presented himself again and again alive over the course of 40 days, that they might know that he was alive. They are bearing testimony to one who ascended from earth. I mean, what a scene. Standing there actually going into the sky and disappearing in the clouds to help them understand who he was and what was going on. Such that angels appear on that occasion and say to them, this one whom you've seen depart into heaven, he's returning. this Jesus is returning. That's who we're dealing with when we say they will be bearing witness of Him. Him who died and was raised. He who was ascended into the heavens. He who will return one day. He who, when He gave instructions to chosen messengers, what was He speaking about? The kingdom of God. The apostles wondered, what does that mean? You know, with all the promises of God to the descendants of Abraham, to the Jews, to Israel, did that mean that they would once again have a physical king in Jerusalem? They wondered, even at this stage, they wondered that. Jesus responded to them that it was not for them to know times and dates that the Lord had said, but what is going to happen and what's going to happen now? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses to the entire planet. Something about the kingdom of God goes in that kind of scope to the entire planet, and it had to be communicated. Jesus, I'm sure, as king. Well, again, what had he said? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I command. That's the kind of kingdom we are talking about. It's a whole planet thing, and it's an obedience to the king thing, and it's all authority to Jesus Christ, having died, having been raised again. I simply want to see somehow have us connect with the scope of this thing. This is a message for everyone. And so I would say this morning. This is a message for each of you sitting here. Each one here. We bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the kingdom of God. That's what this book is going to be about. It's a great recounting of the great work of how it began to permeate the earth. But this message must come to you. Personally, the kingdom of God, this message is about Jesus and your interaction with Him as well. Let's pray. Lord, my request, our request together, is that there would be no one here in this room and no one, Lord, of those whom we know, our families, our friends, our acquaintances, our workmates, those to whom we are bringing this word, we pray that there would that by your Spirit's power the witness would be given, that we would not give it in our own strength. I pray that for my words this morning, that they would not be just mine, but that you will speak this morning to bear witness to Christ the King for each soul here. And then save, Lord. Do that wonderful, wonderful work of conversion that we will see by the power of the Spirit over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Let us embrace that as your word speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.